Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. It's nice to see you virtually. We're really excited. Next week, God willing, at least a portion of us will be able to be together again in the school. Keep praying for us as we iron out some last details and make arrangements for that. We're going to give you more information early this week or next week about how you can sign up. You're going to need to reserve your place because we're going to have to limit the numbers to 50 and in order to preserve the 2 meter distance. So look, if you're watching us right now, you're on our Facebook page. There's a little announcement video that I did earlier last week that just gives a little bit of detail about what the process is going to look like. And I'll be updating that this week with some more specific information. And we're hoping to do a little video walkthrough so that you'll know what to expect. It is going to look different. We hope that it only looks different for a short amount of time, but it is going to look different. So you need to prepare yourselves for different. Again, our hope is that people would think about an every second week kind of rhythm where you come to the physical service 1 week, and then the following week you watch on Facebook Live, and then the next week after that you come again. So we're at present anyway, that's kind of the way we're thinking in terms of a rhythm and a pattern. So we're going to continue to stream on Facebook Live. So if you are sick, if you feel symptoms, any kind of symptoms, if you're in a vulnerable category and you feel uncomfortable, if you're not in a vulnerable category and you feel uncomfortable about public places, please feel free to stay home, watch the service on Facebook Live. That will continue to be an option for the foreseeable future. So that begins next week, and again, we'll give you some more information on that. Let me just remind you, too, about our transition from WhatsApp to Church Suite. We're going to need anyone that wants to receive information. We're thinking of members and attenders, people who are physically present with us on a Sunday. We need you to sign up for Church Suite. And when you do, we need you to fill out your profile. And not all of the information that you put on your profile is going to be made public to the other people in the church. So you control what information other people get to see in terms of the church directory that we want to make available to members and attenders. But in your profile, the church needs information. So we want you to fill out the profile fully and understand that the church isn't going to sell your data. We're not going to do anything with it, but we need to be able to remind you about different things that you sign up for. So we need to be able to see your information that you put in your profile, but then you can then control what of that information gets seen by the other members and attenders in the church. If you have any questions, you can contact Denise, and she'll be able to walk you through that. But we need you to follow the link. Again, there's a video below on our Facebook page about signing up to Church Suite. Please do that. Please do it soon. We're eventually going to transition from WhatsApp, and it's going to be soon. So please fill out your profile, and you need to think about it in terms that the church currently doesn't have any of your information. And so in order for us to contact you, we need your information and your profile, and then you can control what of that information gets seen by people within the church, non-administrators within the church. So please sign up for a Church Suite. This Tuesday, we're going to go to once a week. On Tuesday at 12, I'm going to continue in our study in Hebrews. And then on Wednesday, again, once a week, Wednesday, Dara is going to continue on in James. And both of those happen at 12 p.m., in Facebook Live. So invite you to tune in. All of those back episodes are there. If you missed a week or if you want to catch up, you can have hours of fun watching those videos as we progress through Hebrews and through the book of James. So what I want to do today with this is continue along in the book of Hebrews. And we've gotten to Hebrews chapter 6 in our study midweek. And so again, if you want to, after listening to this, if you want to catch up and say, well, you know, where did all this come from? Well, you can go back and you can listen to the different sections in Hebrews on our Facebook page. So I encourage you to do that if you would like to. But we're in Hebrews chapter 6, and today we're going to consider verses 13 through 20. So let me invite you to open up your Bible, use your app, whatever you have there in front of you. Open up your Bible to Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. And I have the ESV, and in my ESV, it's this section is kind of subtitled, The Certainty of God's Promise. It's a very appropriate text for us to consider, and we'll think about it here in just a minute. Let me read it, though. From the ESV, I'm reading Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, Surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What a great text, an anchor for the soul. Let's pray together, and then we'll consider these words. Father, as we think about the certainty of your promise, we pray that this morning it would encourage our hearts. We pray that we would cling to the certainty of your promise, to your faithfulness in Christ, that that might be the rock to which we anchor ourselves. And so, God, we pray that you would speak to us today through your Spirit as he works through your word. We pray that you would give me words, that you would work through me. You know my weaknesses, Father. You know me, and I pray that you would work through me. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified, that the Lord Jesus would be magnified this morning as we consider the words of this text. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I had an interesting experience this week, a first-time experience for me. I had a root canal, and it was, I can think of better experiences, but by and large, it went okay. But I remember going in to the procedure being really nervous, and if I'm honest, probably a little fearful. I have good friends that are dentists. I love dentists, but I don't like going to the dentist, right? And I just knew that it was going to hurt, and I was just fearful of it and really nervous about going. And I remembered at a previous appointment with the dentist, him saying, it's not going to hurt. And in my mind, I was a little skeptical because I've been to the dentist before, and I know that sometimes it does hurt, and I was a little skeptical. And so then, in order to give me more of a sense of confidence, he says to me, I promise. He just took it up a notch, right? He said at first, it's not going to hurt. But then he said, I promise it won't hurt. Now, maybe if it was someone else or something else, that might have made me more confident. It kind of did, but I was still uncertain about the experience. And I thought, man, if only he could guarantee me, like, you know, you don't have to pay for it if it hurts at all. That would be really good. Then I would be a little more confident, right? I was trying to think of a word last week to describe the feeling of living in these days in which we are living. And the word that kept coming back to me was the word uncertain. Uncertain. We're uncertain about just about everything right now, aren't we? we're uncertain about this virus, about how it works, about how to stop it. We're uncertain about the way to navigate out of where we have come culturally, economically, socially. We're uncertain about what church is going to look like when we're able to gather again. We are uncertain about what next year is going to look like, what the autumn is going to look like. Will it come back? We don't know. We are uncertain about all these things. We don't know much of anything for certain, do we? It feels an awful lot like a rock climber who is holding on and he's looking for a place to plant his foot that will be able to support his weight, a kind of certain foundation. And it seems like right now that we can't find a place that is secure and that is stable, that is certain. These are the days in which we live. And we can't live very long like that before fear and despair begin setting in. And many of you are there now. You're fearful. There is so much uncertainty around you that you've become fearful and maybe even despairing about the future and about what is going to happen. Now see, we need the certainty of a solid place to stand and anchor ourselves in the midst of a world of uncertainty, don't we? And so did the recipients of this letter, these Hebrew Christians in Rome. They needed an assurance. They needed a certainty that they could plant themselves in the face of coming persecution. And so the author of Hebrews is going to offer them and us that kind of a place. He is going to offer us the assurance that hope brings. And hope, not as the world defines it. The world defines hope as kind of like wishful thinking. Like, oh, I really wish that this would happen. There is desire that it would happen, but there's probably not much expectation or confidence that it will happen. Hope in this world, as it's used here and in the world, is just wishful thinking. But Christian hope is more than that. Hope, as we think about it biblically, is desire and confident expectation that what we are hoping in will actually come to pass. In Romans chapter 8, here's how Paul the Apostle talks about hope in verse 24. For in this hope, and then if you look at verse 23, it's the future redemption of our bodies, the full realization of our adoption as sons and daughters when we are with him in glory. In this hope, we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So Christian hope is about desire and confidence that what we are hoping in will take place. It will happen, that the future isn't actually up in the air. And this is what we need, isn't it, in uncertain times. We need to know that this world is not all there is. We need to know that there is a certainty that transcends the uncertain times that we face. That there's something that we can count on, that we can confidently expect. We need that anchor point of hope because all that is offered up to us around us is ultimately insecure and unstable. See also the sermon series we did on Ecclesiastes. We need something certain that we can anchor ourselves to in these times. And so the author here in our text has been on a little bit of a detour from chapter 5, verse 11, through the end of chapter 6. And you can go back and read it, but in that detour, he's warned them not to recede back in unbelief, but to cling to Jesus, because there's no salvation back there in Judaism from which they have come. And so he warns them rather harshly and sternly to persevere in their faith. And it turns out that the warning to them to push forward in their faith in the face of opposition and uncertainty, turns out that's one of the ways that God preserves his people. And so those who do recede back in unbelief, regardless of how closely they were associated with the experience of the church, they show themselves to be non-believers by leaving and walking away from the faith. But assurance gets strengthened as we persevere in faith, as we push forward in belief. But lest we think that assurance is all about us, that it's dependent upon us, the author is here in these verses, he's going to pivot back to the point from which he digressed to show us that the basis of our assurance in the faith is the priestly ministry of Christ, the completed work of Jesus. And ultimately, it is the faithfulness of God to his promise. That is the foundation of our assurance and our hope. That is, the hope that we have and the hope to which we cling as believers is the faithfulness of God in Christ. That's the anchor point of our hope. And so I want us to think about the certainty of Christian hope from these encouraging words. How do we respond in the certainty of hope when all around us is uncertainty? When everywhere we look, we can't connect A to B. How do we respond and live our lives in hope of what is to come? Is there something stable and secure to which we can anchor ourselves in these days, in times like these? And what the author points us to ultimately is that Christian hope and assurance is grounded in God. It's grounded in him. Ultimately, it is God's faithfulness to his word of promise that will see us through to the end. Let's look at verses 13 to 16. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Look at verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Let's think back to our Old Testament. Let's think back to Abraham. The promise of God to Abraham is repeated four times, that he's going to have a multitude of nations that follow after him. He's going to be the father of a multitude. This promise obviously comes down to then God having to provide him with a son. And so the promise gets repeated to Abraham four times before this promised son, Isaac, is born. It's mentioned first in Genesis 12. It gets reiterated in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, incidentally, God reenacts a common cultural covenant practice to underscore the promise that he's made to Abraham. It gets repeated again in Genesis 17 when he changes Abram's name to Abraham. He changes his name from Abram, which is exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And it's repeated again in Genesis 18. And finally, Isaac is born in Genesis 21. So here is the father of a multitude, Abraham, lives for more than two decades without any kids. Just imagine Abraham going into a shop and the shopkeeper saying, hey, what's your name? Ah, my name's father of a multitude. Really? How many kids do you have? None. I'm waiting on one, right? Every time he said his name, it was a reminder to him that he was waiting on God to be true to a promise. And finally, Isaac is born. in Genesis 21. And then in Genesis 22, the very next chapter, God calls Abraham to sacrifice him on an altar. And we as readers think, wait, what? This is the child of promise. This is God's answer in faithfulness to the promise that he made to Abraham. And he wants him to do what? And if you remember the story in Genesis 22, Abraham obeys. And in his heart, it is as good as done as he raises the knife to slay the child of promise. And remember, God stops him and says, "Now I know that you are faithful in trusting me." And he provides a ram in the place of Isaac. And then what he does, what God does after that, is once again, in Genesis 22, he reiterates the promise. And he supplements it with an oath. He swears by himself that he will come through on his promise in order to further encourage Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, just listen to verses 16 through 18. He's reiterating the promise to Abraham, and he says in verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring." He repeats the word of promise to Abraham, and then he supplements it with an oath. "I am swearing by myself, that by my name, that this is going to happen." And it is that which the author of Hebrews here refers to in verses 13 and 14. The promise and the oath are given to increase the confidence that Abraham has to endure and patiently wait in faith. Now, why does God swear by himself? God swears by himself because there was no one greater by whom God could swear. There's no one greater to whom God could attach his oath. So people swear by someone greater. And the idea is that by invoking the name of someone greater, that the results are guaranteed, and the person receiving the oath can have more confidence that you're going to do what you said you would do. Because if you don't, then you are essentially dragging the name of that other person through the mud. And so the person attaches the word that they have spoken, the promise they've made, to someone else's name. And again, don't forget that this is always done for the sake of the person receiving the word of promise in order to increase their confidence. So think about it. If you're in a court of law and you're about to give testimony, the jury, the judge, doesn't know who you are. They don't know anything about your character. And so what they do is they take your word and then they supplement it with an oath. You put your hand on the Bible and you invoke the name of God, or you invoke the name of someone greater to give them confidence that what you're saying is true. Or if you go to the bank to get a mortgage, it's not enough for you to say, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll pay it back. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine." No, they want more than that. They want an oath. They want a signature. They want collateral in order to give them more confidence that you will do what you said you would do. But there's no one greater than God. There's no name greater than him. It's not like he can invoke the name of Leonard down the road, right? No, he can't invoke anything greater than himself. And so because of that, he swears by himself. His oath is made to himself. He attaches his name to the promise that he's made Abraham. Now, this is important because this becomes the foundation of the believer's security. In the work of Christ, by faith, God attaches his name to us. He tethers us to himself in Christ. And so in keeping his promise to save us, He puts his reputation on the line. He won't disparage his name. He won't disregard his name. Indeed, he can't, because that would be sin, and God can't do that. And so he tethers us to his name, to himself. If you think about the Old Testament, in the wilderness, God's ready to destroy the Israelites. But Moses prays, and he says to God, he invokes this. He says, what are the nations going to think if you destroy your people to whom you have attached yourself? What are the nations going to think? They're going to think that you weren't strong enough to do what you said you were going to do. And that's why he spared them. That's why he spared them then. That's why he spared the Israelites all the way through their whole history of disobedience. The prophet Ezekiel mentions that prophetically, one day when Israel repents and they finally enjoy the fullness of the new covenant, Ezekiel says very plainly, speaking for God, look, don't think it's because of you. Don't think that what you are enjoying is because of you. It is because of my name. See, God says through Ezekiel, my glory is at stake in proving myself faithful to what I have promised you. You don't deserve it. It's not because of you. It's because of me, because I am faithful to my promise, and I have attached my name to you, and so I am going to carry you through. In Malachi, we read, I, the Lord, do not change. I'm constant. And the implication is, therefore, you, O Jacob, are not consumed. If God were not constant, if he were not committed to his name and the name which he has attached to his people's disobedience would have disqualified them. But in the same way, or in the same way, his reputation is tied to the faithfulness, to his faithfulness, to the promises that he has made to us through Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God does nothing to bring disrepute to his name. So he swears by himself so that Abraham, so that the readers of these words here in Hebrews, and so that we can have greater confidence that God will be faithful to his promises to us, so that we might be encouraged to persevere in enduring faith. Again, verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly, again, he's increasing the confidence of whom? To the heirs of the promise, to those who are going to come after Abraham. The ones who inherit his promise need something to make them grow in confidence as they face uncertainty. And in order to provide that, he guaranteed it with an oath. Verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So the readers of the original readers of this letter, us today in 2020, we need to endure. We need to have enduring faith. That's what he had said back in chapter 5, in verse 11. We desire each one of you, chapter 6, verse 11. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And that has led us into our text. Who is the example of one who endured, who with patience endured in order to inherit the promise? It was Abraham. And so we look at Abraham. We look at God's promise to him. We see the oath that God makes that he will be faithful to his promise. And we are encouraged that God is faithful to his promise. So we are the heirs of promise in verse 17. God's purpose is set, and it is as good as done. And so our hope is legitimate, and it's certain because it's based on God's truthful word. It's based on his faithfulness to his word of promise. As with Abraham, who had to trust in the promise, we can also receive courage when we consider that God's word of promise is sure. He can't lie. He isn't out to trick us. He's not dangling a carrot in front of us. He is true to his word. He has impeccable integrity. All of his promises are true. And they're all true fundamentally and ultimately in Christ. So these people in Hebrews, these readers, they can grab on to those promises. They can grab on to what they know about Jesus. They can cling to it. And so can we. So can we. He demonstrated his faithfulness with Abraham in coming through just as he said he would. Just as he said he would. His word is certain. And so we can be encouraged to anchor ourselves to this assurance of hope. This is how hope functions for the believer. It gives us something secure and stable to anchor ourselves to. And what is that? It is the faithfulness of God revealed in the ministry of Christ. We can anchor ourselves to his faithfulness. Our hope is, the author of Hebrews tells us, our hope is sure. It is safe. It is secure. It gives us a sense of security in spite of the storms around us, in spite of the uncertainty around us, that we are forever loved. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Our hope is certain, it is sure, it is safe, it is secure, and it is steadfast, it is reliable, it is solid, because it's built on the faithfulness of God to his name, to his word of promise. It's sure and it's steadfast. And look at what else he says about it at the end of 19, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It is a hope that takes us right into the presence of God, even now. Even now. We don't have to wait to enjoy a taste of what is to come. We can follow our priest Jesus right into the very presence of the sovereign Lord of the universe. And there, if you remember back to Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, there in his presence, we find timely help. We find mercy and grace just at the right time, just when we need it, in order to help us to endure patiently as we await the fulfillment of God's promise to us. So our hope and assurance as believers are grounded in revelation. God's word of promise. God's word of promise based on the completed work of Christ, our priest on the cross, is the foundation on which we stand. It is the sure and solid place that we can anchor our souls in the midst of uncertainty. That's the foundation. And it is firm, it is secure, and it is certain. If you're the author of Hebrews, what are you going to tell a group of people who are facing uncertain times, who are facing persecution for their faith? What are you going to tell a group of people that are having to patiently endure difficulty and have become fearful? So that's what's happening in the text. What do we tell ourselves as we live in these uncertain times, in this uncertain world? Keep going. Keep holding on. Patiently endure as you cling to your great priest, Jesus. Promises demand patience, don't they? If someone promises you something, it means necessarily that you have to wait for it. And so promises call for us to patiently endure. Enduring involves time. Abraham waited 25 years for the birth of Isaac. Was it easy for him to wait? No, couldn't have been. Did he always wait with perfect patience? No, you can read all about Abraham in the Genesis account. Was God faithful to his promise? Yes, he was. God never forgot his promise. And so Abraham endured as he waited patiently, and so do we. The Christian life is one of enduring patiently as we look ahead to the promise that is to come, which is certain and secure and firm. We endure with our eyes planted on Jesus, our great high priest. He is the basis of our assurance. His finished work on the cross has guaranteed the outcome. And that is what we anchor ourselves to. That because of what he did, all of God's promises, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, all of the promises of God are yes in Christ. They are yes in him. He is the basis of our assurance. His sacrifice for us was accepted by God forever. And we know that because he didn't stay in the grave. God raised him as a way to vindicate that everything Jesus said about himself, that his sacrificial death had been accepted by the Father. And listen, if Jesus can never sin and never die, then our confidence based upon him will never let us down. It will never let us down. He is our forerunner. That's what the author of Hebrews says in verse 20. Jesus has already gone to that inner place. He's already gone there. He's there right now as our priest. He has gone as a forerunner. He has preceded us. He has blazed the trail for us. And because he is there, we can follow him. We can look to him. And he has made us acceptable before the Father so that we can be adopted into his family, that we can be where he is. He is our forerunner. He has blazed the trail and accomplished for us our right to follow him through faith as adopted sons and daughters. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. What did a priest do? A priest mediated between God and man. And Jesus, in his sacrificial death on the cross, mediated so that we might, through him, be with God forever. That God, through Jesus, might prove himself faithful to all of his promises to us. What an incredible thing. And what is it that reminds us of that? What is it that helps us as we're called to keep holding on, to patiently endure as we cling to Jesus, our great high priest? It's his word. It's his word. That's where we see the promises of God that are yes in Christ. We see them as we immerse ourselves in Scripture. We see God's repeated faithfulness to his promise. We are encouraged to see the future and what is ours because of what Christ has accomplished. And we are encouraged to trust him more. His promises that he is working in us, even as we wait for his glory and our joy. That waiting in hope is worth everything. In a world of uncertainty, we can't do better than the certain hope that is ours because of Christ. There is no uncertainty that we can face over which he and his word is not certain. His faithfulness transcends all of our uncertainty. And so we patiently endure as we cling to our great high priest who's made it possible, Jesus. Look, this life is not long, certainly in the span of eternity. This life is not long, but it is hard. It is difficult. It is full of uncertainty. We don't know what waits for us around the next bend. There is uncertainty everywhere as we eagerly await what has been secured for us by Jesus. But the basis of our hope and assurance is the fact that God is always faithful to his word of promise. He is always faithful to his word, and his absolute trustworthiness is something that we can build our lives upon. It is something to which we can anchor, even in the most violent of storms, we can anchor ourselves there. So, this morning, don't know where you are. Maybe you are swimming around lost in uncertainty. I pray that you would see that rock of faithfulness that is there, that invites you to anchor to it through faith, trusting that Jesus died for you, that he is your high priest, that he has made a way, that you can enjoy the faithfulness of God to his promise. And maybe today you would respond in faith, even for the first time, to trust him fully. That not your merit, not the things that you do, not doing more good than bad, not whatever, but what Jesus did is enough that you might enjoy the faithfulness of God. Perhaps you know that. Maybe you're anchored there. You've trusted in Jesus, but man, the rope is long and you're out of the harbor and you're floating around. Man, come back in and cling to Jesus. Trust in him. The certainty of God's faithfulness to his word transcends any uncertainty that you face in your life. So will you cling to him? And again, let me just encourage you to get into his word, because that's where you see this lived out. That's where you see the anchor points, where you see his faithfulness as it endures. Cling to Jesus. He's good for it. As we sang this morning, if you followed the order of service, we sang a song called Sovereign Over Us by Michael W. Smith. And listen, if you didn't sing it, if you didn't watch the YouTube clip, let me just encourage you, go to our website on the blog, look at the order of service, and there's a link there to the song, and go back and listen to it and listen to the words. It speaks about God's faithfulness to his promise. Here's the chorus. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. What an incredible thought that as we go this week into an uncertain world, that there is a faithful God to which we are tethered in Christ. And we can have confidence that everything he has said, every promise he has made, he will not let us down. So cling to him. Cling to him as you patiently endure in faith. Father, thank you so much for your word of promise. And Father, thank you that these are not just words on a page, but Father, that they are true and that they are absolutely trustworthy. Because you have staked your reputation and your name on those promises that you have made. And Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would encourage us through your word as we read about your promise, as we read about your faithfulness, that you might strengthen our confidence, that you might strengthen our hope, that even in these uncertain times, then we might stand firmly on the rock, our sure and steadfast hope, and that it might really be an anchor for us in uncertainty. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you have a great week. Again, please look for information about what is to come next week and the process and how you can sign up to be with us in person on July the 12th. Again, we're going to continue to stream, so if you're not able to be with us, you can still tune in via Facebook. And don't forget Church Suite. If you're a member or an attender, please go to Church Suite and fill out your profile, and then fill out as much information as you can in the profile so that the church can have it and know it if we need to contact you. And then you can set your preferences for communication as well, and you can set what you want other members and attenders to be able to see and control that independently. And don't forget, Tuesday at 12, we'll continue in Hebrews, and Wednesday at 12, Dara will continue in James. So we hope to see you. All right. God bless. Have a good day. Bye-bye.